just having the connection with one another that we do. God, just feels different when every seat is taken, and just building that community, Father God, and that togetherness that you desire of your people, Father. Thank you for the worship this morning, God. Just the opportunity to lift our voices and our hearts and our thoughts to you and to sing from the depths of our soul and just recognizing that you are God. And so many words in those songs, God, just remind us of things that you have done, spiritual markers you've given in our lives, things that we've read in your word, God, that we just had the opportunity to celebrate and give back to you. Thank you for the people who are here this morning. Maybe they've never walked in this church before. They're here for the first time. And God, my prayer is for them is that they feel at home here. They feel a sense of community. They feel your spirit, God. And maybe just a picture of, oh, this is what church could be. And I just pray that for them, God. That they will get connected to you, connected to a body of believers somewhere, and maybe even here, Father. Thank you for what you're going to do in advance today. Thank you for the baptisms that are going to happen at the end of the service today. Once again, God, we just celebrate you. We rejoice in you, Father God. We just ask you this morning to be our teacher. God, this morning's message may sound familiar. It may feel basic. But God, one of the things I know I've learned in my life is that I need those basics again and again and again, maybe to teach me, maybe to reinforce me, maybe to encourage me, to grow me. God, I needed those basics even before I became a Christ follower to hear truth and realize what it was to be a Christian. And so, Father, I just pray that you would lead me this morning. God, help me empty myself, as we talked about last week, just dying to self, and use me, Father. As you want to use me, as I open my mouth up, God, you fill it with words of life. And God, bury those messages that you want people to hear in their hearts, God, that echo what you're already saying, that echo what they've read, that echo the way you've been drawing them to yourself, Father. And God, may it produce fruit for the glory of your name. Just thank you in advance for today, God. We praise you. We celebrate you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Good to be here with you this morning. We are in a series that we started last week called Borderless. And the reason that this series is happening is because this is one of the last series of the year. And if you'll remember, we have been pushing all year long, not being the same this time next year. And so we're 11 months into the year. Believe it or not, next week is Thanksgiving. Like, where did the time go? And we have been pushing all year long to implement in our lives, in our thoughts, in our spiritual walk, to not be the same, to be different. We have been challenging you throughout this year to think about your Christian life, think about your walk, be intentional, be deliberate. And as we come into this message, it's more of a basic series where we're just talking about whether or not we put God in a box and whether or not we allow borders in our lives and we limit God with what he wants to do in our life. So last week we talked about our model. We talked about God himself. We said, does God fit in a box? Does God have the right to govern our lives? And we looked at who God is and we realized that God is not limited by time. He's not limited in his power. He's not limited in his knowledge. And so therefore he can govern our lives and he can do it well. Amen. He's already been where he's calling us to go because he's not constrained by time. He already knows what he's calling us to and what the outcome will be because he's not constrained by knowledge. And he has the power to accomplish in our lives what he sets out to do. But we have to ask ourselves two questions, if you'll remember. Number one, do I believe I really have to die to myself? And number two, do I believe that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Those two things play off of each other. If you do not believe that he can do all things through Christ to strengthen you, you will not die to yourself. And if you don't die to yourself, you will not be able to accomplish the things that God wants you to accomplish in your life. And so we looked at that last week, and we also looked at what about my borders? If God is borderless, why do I have borders in my life? What is it about my life that is keeping God in a box? What am I afraid of? Like, if I let my walls down, will he take me somewhere I don't want to go? And let me just tell you up front, the answer is yes. So I just burst the bubble. He will take you places that you don't want to go in your flesh. But I will tell you, he will take you places spiritually that you will rejoice in later. Amen? We all have spiritual markers in our lives. And those spiritual markers were created through crossing thresholds that might have seemed a little bit scary. Letting down border walls that might have seemed a little bit uncomfortable. I want to talk today in basics again about three things, starting today, three things, this week, next week, and the following week, general sort of generic areas of our life that we need to be borderless in if we're going to grow and mature in our faith. So some of this may seem throwback, some of this may seem elementary, but we need to talk about it or we won't get where we're going, okay? And so what we want is to choose God and not religion, amen? Religion is dead. Religion is confining. Religion doesn't allow freedom. But God does. He sent his son down to meet with us on purpose so that we can have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. He demonstrated it in front of us. And the thing is this, when it comes to relationships, if relationships are all give and no take, that giver's miserable. If relationships are all take and no give, that's selfish. And yet, how many times do we do that with God, right? If we're honest, how many times do we do that with God? Okay, go with me here for just a second. How many of you are married or you plan to be married? Okay, I'm not going to ask how many plan to not be married any longer. We're not going to ask that question today. But for those of you who are married, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that you are entering into a relationship with your spouse or the one that you now have. Let's say that every one of you, men and women, you are entering into a relationship with your spouse. But before you go in, you want them to understand like everything about what they're entering in. Like that's not a bad thing, right? To know the person you're marrying. And let's say that you say this to your future husband. You say this to your future wife. I got 12 things I want to just throw out at you real quick. And you tell me how you think the marriage is going to go. You ready? Put your seatbelt on. Here we go. I will give you one room in my house. When you marry me, you can have one room. As a matter of fact, I'll even make it the master suite. That way you got a bathroom too, right? I'll give you one room in my house. But if you're going to roam around in the rest of the house, you have to let me know. Like you have to ask. How do you think that's going to go? You ready? Ready to get married? I'll only talk to you on Sunday. And don't expect me to talk to you all day. Right? I won't take you anywhere. You got to stay here. I may or may not talk about you. I mean, people may not know I'm married. How about this one? Almost everything in this relationship needs to be about me. You like that one? Everything in this relationship needs to be about me. Number 6. Now, I need you in emergencies, and I expect you to be on call. You say that to your husband or to your wife. I'm not going to have a relationship, but this is the stand. I want you to know what we're entering into. My plans and my lifestyle cannot change. I'm still going to do all the things I used to do. My money is mine, and my time is mine. I expect you to take care of all my needs. How we doing? Don't ask or expect too much of me. Don't think you can change me. Now, I like this one. And the reason I like this one is because if you enter into a relationship thinking you can change someone, you're going to be miserable. Your job is not to change them. It's to be a helpmate or a leader, right? Take the pressure off yourself. But the attitude here is don't think you can change me. I'm going to be exactly who I'm going to be, and you're going to have to deal with it. And then the last one is this. You ready? You're the giver. And I'm the taker. How many of you still want to get married? right? How many of you still want to get married? Does that sound like a great plan? No. But if we're honest, how much of this is what we really say to God? I want it all to be about me. And my prayer life reflects it, right? I'm only going to give you one room in my heart. I'm not going to tell anybody about you. I'll talk to you on Sundays. I want to be the taker. I want you to be the giver. And the list goes on. But if our worldly relationships, if our marriages or our dating relationships or even our friendships are like this, shouldn't we give even more to God? It really makes you stop and question your faith, doesn't it? Like, where am I in my relationship with God? Why do I do this in my relationship with God? Why don't I die to myself when it comes to my relationship with God? We have to ask those questions. Now, Laura and I are married, for those of you who don't know. And we have a relationship. If I married Lori and said, I'm never going to speak to you again, she probably never would have shown up that day at the church. Or if I'm only going to take you here or I'm not, you can have one room or any of those things, she probably wouldn't have shown up. Instead, Lori and I have a relationship. We communicate. And every day I come home, she asks me how my day was. And every day I ask her, what did you do today? And we have that conversation, right? She shares her griefs, her sorrows, her frustrations. She shares all those things with me. She shares her dreams with me, and then she calls me a dream crusher. All that goes on, right? She knows I'm a dream crusher. She's nodding her head, right? Oh, look at this house in France. I'm like, how's the medical care? I'm like, I'm that person, right? And so, like, when is Stephanie ever going to be able to come see us, right? I'm the dream crusher, right? But we talk about all those things in life. We help each other out in life, right? There's things that she does at the house. There's things I do at the house. We help each other. I pick up after myself, men. I know, Charlotte. I pick up after myself. I put my dishes in the dishwasher. Sometimes I even help unload the dishwasher. I help clean up after dinner. I pay all the bills. I make sure the lawn gets mowed. I didn't say I mow the lawn, but I make sure it gets mowed. that's what lawn services are for, right? I mean, I have an acre. Come on. What else do I do? I do all the laundry. Lori does all the grocery shopping. She's learned to shop online. So she does the list, the meal planning. And then we go pick it up together, or a lot of times she picks it up by herself. She makes sure the house is clean. She takes the dog to the groomer. I mean, we have a partnership. We help each other. It's not all give, and the other one's all taking. We partner together in the things that we do, because that makes the relationship stronger, not weaker or resentful or bitter, right? Can you go with that? That's what our relationship is like. But the question is, do I have that level of intimacy with God? Do God and I have a partnership, so to speak? Do we talk back and forth? Do I give God my ear or just my mouth? Right? Do I desire the things that God desires? He's chased after me. Do I chase him back? Or is it kind of a one-way street? So what I want to do today is I want to give you some basic things that you already know, but you need to hear them again, and so do I, that we need to help us understand how to grow in our intimacy with God. There are things that are probably, you've heard them 1,000 times before. You may even be frustrated over them, like, I know. But the question is, are you applying it? Because knowledge without application will cause you to never experience God. Mike, can you bump that air up just a hair? Knowledge without experience, without application, is no experience. You will not experience God. You will not discover who he is. He won't be able to take you to another level. He won't be able to take you over thresholds, not because he's not able, but because you and I resist. So let me give you a couple of things that God has given us to develop the intimacy with him. You with me? Prayer. I know you know, but most of the people that I talk to, they'll say they pray, but most of them don't read. And they go hand in hand, so keep that in your mind. But prayer, let me ask you something about your prayer life. Do you do all the talking? Is everything you say about you? Gimme, 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 fix me, fix me, fix me. Right? Really think about, what is your prayer life now like? How much of your prayer life is thanks, praise, and telling God who he is? How many times have you ever prayed and asked for nothing in return? Because if you're the taker and you expect him to always be the giver, That's not a relationship. It's a something. I don't know what it is. But it's not a relationship. You wouldn't do that in your marriage. How much more should we not do that in our relationship with God? We need to be listeners when it comes to God. And I know sometimes that confuses people. Like, does God speak in prayer? Does he speak through prayer? And the answer to that is yes. The question is, are we ever quiet long enough to hear God speak? When you're praying and all of a sudden something moves in your heart, God convicts you of something, he encourages you about something, that's God speaking through his Spirit to you. If it confirms God's word, if it lines up with God's word, his will, and his character, which it must do, that's God speaking to you. Have you ever even gone to church and the pastor preaches on the exact verse that you read this morning when you were studying? Right? That's just God speaking to you. He doesn't speak in an audible voice, but he has the power and the ability to connect with you. And in prayer, he speaks to us. He'll bring something up in your spirit. He'll remind you of something. He'll put names on your heart to pray for. He'll convict you of sin if you allow him to do so. And so prayer is vital. Turn to Psalm 34 this morning. Psalm 34 is in the middle of your Bible. It's a little bit to the left probably for most of you. But the book of Psalms is almost right there in the middle of your Bible. If you're in the middle of your Bible, you may have to go left just a little bit through Proverbs to get to Psalms. And in Psalm 34, listen to what the psalmist writes about God's heart toward you and I as Christ followers. Psalm 34, in verse 17. Psalm 34, 17, and this is what it says. It says, the righteous cry out. Let's stop there for just a second. What does it mean, the righteous cry out? What does righteous mean? I want to make sure everybody understands. Righteous just means I'm in right relationship with God. So people who are Christ followers are in right relationship with God because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we did. Amen? You can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't be nice enough to get to heaven. You can't spend enough money on people. You can't be the president of something. You can't be the nicest person in the world. That doesn't get you to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that gets you to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So when God convicts us of our sin, we realize that we cannot overcome our own sin. We give our lives over to Jesus who died for our sin, and we live for him. So you have to die to yourself and believe you can, right? There's no other way to heaven. And so here he says, the righteous, the people who are in right relationship with God, Christ followers, he says, cry out. That's prayer, isn't it? You know, prayer doesn't have to be close your eyes and get in your closet. Prayer doesn't have to mean go to the altar and pray silently. I pray on the way to work. I don't close my eyes. Aren't you glad? Right? You can pray anywhere. School, work, vacation, driving, flying, you name it, you can pray. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. God wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to also listen in that prayer. But Psalm 34 says, the righteous cry out. The righteous are praying in this particular way, in this circumstance, and it says, and the Lord, what? Hears them. You know that God always hears your prayer? If you're a Christ follower, God hears every prayer you make. He may not answer it the way you want him to or in the timing that you want him to, but he hears your prayer, and it goes on and says, but the Lord delivers him from them all. I'm sorry, the righteous, I jumped down to a different verse. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears him. He delivers them. Was there? He delivers them from all their troubles. Now, a lot of times you're probably saying, wait a minute, but I didn't get delivered from something. God delivers in unique ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he'll deliver you through something. He won't go around, underneath or over. He'll go through, which means you're going through that circumstance. But what he does on the other side of that circumstance, if you trust him, grows you and matures you so that when other circumstances come, you are stronger with that relationship with the Lord, and it is a deliverance because he delivers you sometimes into something rather than out of something. He delivers you into maturity rather than out. He delivers you into an experience to know how to handle things in life rather than just allowing you to escape. But the righteous, he hears, and the righteous, he delivers. God hears our prayers. Philippians 4:6, he says, when you're anxious for something, pray. In Romans chapter 8, he says, don't know what to pray? Then the Spirit will intercede for you. Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and you're frustrated, you're anxious, you're whatever, and you literally are groaning? Like you just get there and you're like, God, I don't even know Have you ever prayed that way? Has anybody ever prayed that way? I'm frustrated. I don't even know, right? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God searches our heart and intercedes for us. Tells God what's up. That's how interested God is in us. Matthew says, when you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. And we know the verse that we've made famous. It was never intended to be made famous, but in Jeremiah 29:11, if my people, nope, that's not Jeremiah 29:11, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and what? Pray, seek my face, I will hear. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you. You talk to him just like you do in your marriages, in your friendships. You have to do that or there's no relationship there. And if there's no relationship, why do you want it anymore? And so if your prayer life is lacking, that may be why your relationship with God is where it is. Make sense? God also speaks to us another way. It's another gift he's given us. It's the Bible. I'm like, I know, bud. I know you know. But do you read it? Do you really spend time in God's Word? This is a love letter. That's what this is. It's a love letter about God. You know this isn't about you, right? It's about God. We're in it, but it's about God. The more you see who God is, the more it changes you. The more it shows you you. This is a love letter from God. People don't write. Does anybody in this room write a letter anymore? Like anybody? Thank you. Right, thanks. I mean, I don't know how you feel about it, but when I open my mailbox and there's a handwritten letter in there, that does something to me. It might not have 20 years ago because people were still writing letters, but when someone sat down, took the time, piece of paper, pen, and wrote me a letter, that does something on the inside. They cared about me enough. They felt compelled enough to write me a letter. That's special. It's a love letter. It's love language. This is God's love letter to us. It's just a little longer than the letter you get in the mail. But God wrote us a love letter, and he speaks to us through his word. I mean, first of all, God's word is just instructional, right? It teaches. If nothing else, this is a letter that teaches you how to live, teaches you who God is, and even teaches you who you are. And sometimes we don't like that part, right? Because I don't like God to show me sometimes. But this is what he does in this love letter that he has written us. And he makes promises in this letter. And he keeps his promises. He talks to us about his character, his will, you name it. It's all in here. If we do not invest in God's word, for those of you who do pray, but maybe you don't read that much, your prayers might be off center. Okay? You might be praying outside the will of God. You might be praying outside the character of God. And if you are, those are not prayers God will answer because he will always be true to himself first. Amen? I mean, we want God to be true to himself because we need to know that he is stable, that he is continuous, that he is ever the same. But if you pray outside of God's will simply because you don't know God's will, that may be why some of your prayers aren't getting answered. Outside of his character, maybe why some of your prayers aren't being answered. Prayer and Bible go hand in hand. Hand in hand. Turn to Jeremiah 29 this morning. Got ahead of myself a minute ago. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah was after Psalms and Proverbs where you were there a minute ago. Go past Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, and you'll get to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, listen to what God spoke to Israel through Jeremiah. Now for us, it's a principle, okay? But he spoke to Israel through Jeremiah in chapter 29, and in verse 13, this is what he says. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 13, he says this. He says, you will seek me and find me, what's the next word? When. So in order to seek and find God, you got to do something. Jeremiah 29, 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me, how? With all your heart. When you chase after God, when you seek God with all your heart, that means you're going to be spending time in prayer. You're going to be spending time in God's word. You discover who God is in God's word, his will, in God's word. And he says, when you seek me, that means when you lay other stuff aside, when you quit coming in with your agenda, right? When you don't come in with the 80-20 or the 90-10, and it's all him, you're all in your prayer life. When you seek him with all your heart, he says, I'll find you. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. He'll be right there. Sometimes he's right there and we can't even see him because we're after the wrong things. But he says, when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So we see instruction and we see promise in God's word. And that helps us pray correctly. God speaks to us, develops intimacy in our relationship with God when you read the Bible. Look, turn, if you will, over to Hebrews. That's the other direction, almost toward the end of your New Testament, but not quite. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is talking at a time when we sometimes forget when we're reading Bible books, the setting here, right? So when you're reading a book out of the New Testament, you have to remember that these were all written in the first century. Therefore, the people who are hearing it are people who used to live under the old law, and now they live under the new law. They live under the old law. Jesus was alive teaching. He was crucified. He was raised again in their lifetime. This is new writings that he's speaking to for people to relate to. So just think about that. It's not like he's speaking 2,000 years ago here, okay? And in Hebrews chapter 1, this is what he says through the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. He says, in the past, which could have just been a few months ago or a few years ago for these people, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in many ways, right? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Malachi, Micah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Samuel. He spoke through prophets and delivered messages to God's word. That's how you heard from God. In the past, that's what used to happen. Listen to what he says in verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. If God is able to make the universe, do you think he's able to talk to you? He speaks to us now by his Son, through his Son. And if you remember what John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the manifestation of God. He is the character of God in the flesh who came and spoke God's will and God's word to us. So God's word is alive. God's word is not just instructional. God's word is also a person, the person of Jesus. And he wants that relationship. We discover who God is. We discover who Jesus is by reading God's word. And he doesn't just speak to God to speak to us by his word, but he actually speaks to us through his word. Okay? You ever thought about that? God speaks to us through his word. So in other words, you may be reading God's word and he echoes something in your heart with what you're reading that he wrote. You ever had that happen? You're like, how did he know? You know that happened? You're reading and you're like, you got to be kidding me. And it just jumps off the page, or it was the very thing you were talking about yesterday to your best friend, or it was the very thing that morning that you were struggling with, and you go to read your Bible and it just happens to be. I've told you this story before. When my cousin was dying, I was struggling with her salvation. And I was praying as she was dying. I was laying in my bed and I was praying that night. I said, God, I know that your arm is long enough to reach her. That's all I had. Because there was nothing in her life that had resembled Christianity, and she was on her deathbed, and she'd had a terrible life, and all these things just unfair. And here she was dying in the worst way possible. And I just said, God, I know your arm is not too short. I opened up my Bible the next morning, and my daily reading just happened to be Numbers 11:23. Is the Lord's arm too short? That was the verse. That's how it started. 11:23, Numbers 11, that was my reading of the day. On schedule, I'd missed a few days. I mean, it lined up in my inadequacies to the day I needed it, and God knew. He speaks through his word. He echoes in your heart. He was saying to me, I got you. I know what you're concerned about. I'm fair. God is just. And when he said to me, God is just, it didn't matter at that point what decision my cousin made, because God is just. And it just brought comfort to me. That's what God's word does for us. The word, he will speak through his word to echo something in your heart. He'll show you new things. He'll convict you of things. You ever been convicted when you're reading God's word? Like you're minding your own business, just reading God's word. You're having your quiet time. You do not, when your do not disturb sign is out, and probably maybe is out for God too. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, he just karate chops you to the neck. Blindsides you. And all of a sudden, you're convicted. You know why? Well, since we're in Hebrews, turn over a couple pages to Hebrews 4, verses I've shared with you 1,000 times. In Hebrews chapter 4, a couple pages over, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. It's not some old 2,000-year or 6,000-year-old thing, depending on where you're reading. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit. Is there anywhere God's word can't get? If it can go between soul and spirit, it goes on and says, joints and marrow. It judges your thoughts and your attitudes that are in your heart that you never even spoke and you think nobody knows. That's what God's word does. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the one to whom we must give an account. That's God's word. So we should know God's word, read God's word, because it satisfies your soul. It shows you things about you. And the whole purpose of God's word is for him to show you you so that he can make you into the version of you he desires you to be. Amen? That's what God's word is all about. He reveals himself and his character. Listen, don't miss it when God's word jumps off the page. When you're reading, all of a sudden, it leaps off the page. I'm not talking about an emotional experience. I'm talking about you're reading God's word, minding your own business, and all of a sudden you read a verse and it stops you in your tracks. Go back and read it again. Write it down. God is speaking to you. And the experience of the word jumping off the page isn't God speaking. The experience of the word jumping off the page is God grabbing your attention so he can speak to you. So don't just go, oh, God spoke to me and quote a verse. Say to God, what does that verse mean? Why are you showing me this now? And you chew on it and chew on it and chew on it until he shows you your sin, your direction, his character, whatever it is, that's what you do. It convinces you and it convicts you and it roots you in your faith. And that's what you call one of those spiritual markers. That's a spiritual marker. When God's word leaps off the page, that is a spiritual marker for your life. And so prayer and Bible go hand in hand and develop intimacy with God. It'll up your game, so to speak. Intimacy with God. Here's the third thing that God has given us. This. What is this? The church. God gave us the church. He created the church not for us just to be a part of it, but to have it for one another. When we come into this room on Sunday morning, it's not to have a great time. I mean, those things may happen, or to worship, all those kind of things. What it really does is me preaching puts us all on the same page. It holds us all accountable to God's word. We're hearing truth. We know that everybody else has heard it as well. It helps you live it out when you're apart from each other. It gives you the mission, the vision of where we are right now. It does all those things for you. And even though you may not remember what I preached last week, seeds have been planted in your life, and it's put us all on the same page. It builds unity in the body. Now, back to the Bible for a second. Your time with God is far more important than what I do on Sunday morning. You with me? If you're expecting me to be your spiritual life, sad day. I can't. I can't remember what somebody told me yesterday, right? You've got to spend time in God's word, but it's great for us to gather together and sit under God's word and have accountability and know the vision and the mission and just to celebrate together. That is good. But your time with God is far more important than your time with me. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is to your left. If you were in Hebrews, it's in those four little books, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is in that little nest of four books. And in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see where God uses the church, how God uses the church, and why it's important when God uses the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, 15. The first word is instead. So I don't like to just bring you in the middle of something without telling you what's going on. He's talking about being mature in Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being grown up in Christ. He's talking about not being blown by everything you hear. You know, you can so easily get caught up in things that are not of God. Name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity. All those things are a distraction from what God really wants to say to you. Are you with me? Okay. And so he says, instead of chasing every wind of doctrine, He says, instead, speaking the truth, the word of God, in love, what will happen? We will all, in all things, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus. And from him, the whole body, let's just say the church, from him, the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, which is you and you and you and you and you and you and you, your ligaments, okay? Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. How? As each part does its work. So in other words, doesn't it feel good on Sunday morning when the church is full like this? It changes the atmosphere, doesn't it? When you're standing shoulder to shoulder and you're worshiping together, it just feels different as when it's one of those weekends where all the shift workers happen to be at work and people are on vacation. It feels different than summer, let's just say that, right? When it's half full, it feels different. When we're all here, we can do what God has called us to do with and for one another. I can't know what your needs are and you can't know what my needs are if we never intersect. Amen? That can't happen. When you're absent, you're robbing the rest of the body. And I'm not saying don't ever go on vacation. Don't go down that road, okay? But when you're absent, for people that just don't come to church very often, when you're absent, the body is robbed of your gift, your presence, the things God's doing in your life. And when I'm absent, I rob you of the same things. But when we're together as we're designed to be together, look at Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, you'll see the design of the church, where they were all together rejoicing, celebrating, sharing with each other what they had in need, and the church stood in awe, or the world stood in awe of the church. That's what the togetherness will do. So God has given the church for a lot of reasons, right? Accountability, meeting needs, celebrating together, showing the world a different life, a different lifestyle, showing the world they need God, all these different things. God gives the church. And when I'm in the community of the church that is chasing the same things as me, it wows me in my relationship with God. We have a young lady who's going to get baptized today. Her name's Marie. Marie got saved two Sundays ago. She came to Life Group Wednesday. And when she came to Life Group, And Life Group is like Bible study, right? But it's the church. It's a limited number of people in the church, but it's the church gathered together. She came in and she started talking about her week. I said, how was your week? And she's like, it's kind of difficult. And we started talking about the work environment. And she just said, and this is how I responded, because I'm not the same anymore. And it just kind of rolled off her tongue like it was no big deal. My heart leapt, right? Because that's not the old Marie. The old Marie would fight back. But 4 days later, the new Marie is going, I can't do this. I mean, and it built everybody up in the room, whether she knew it or not. We were like, wow, that's the power of God. That's what God can do. That builds intimacy with me and God. I go, wow, God, you're amazing. I end up praising God for it. And I even mentioned that life group. I said, Marie, you don't even know what you said. And the whole life group was like, yeah, it does that. God gives us the church because it develops accountability and intimacy horizontally, but it also develops it vertically. And so God has given us all these tools. He wants an intimate relationship with every single one of us. While you're in Ephesians, go to your left and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and just drive this point home. There are some people that think it doesn't matter. Like, the church doesn't really miss me. It's not a big deal if I don't go to life group. It's not a big deal if I don't go to church. It's not a big deal if I don't participate. Because maybe they feel like, some of you may feel this way, that I don't know what my place is in the church. I don't know what my gift is in the church. I wouldn't be missed, or I'm not that important, or whatever it may be. But let me tell you, if nothing else, we've already mentioned this morning, when the church is full, it feels different. Your presence makes the church full, right? And maybe as you continue to come regularly, you'll begin to discover what God has for you. In the meantime, you just chase him, and your chasing alone builds up the body. But listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. He says, the body is a unit. He's talking about our physical body. The body is a unit, and though it's made up of many parts, and that all our parts are many, they form one body. But then he takes the body as sort of like a parable and translates it to the church. He says the church is a body too, and there are many parts. And every part is important. And for those of you who don't think you're important, listen to what he says in verse 24. I'm going to start in the first complete sentence in verse 24, about halfway through verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. The less seen you are, the more honor God gives you. The pastor should not be the most important person in the church. This just happens to be my role. I'm just like you. I struggle, right? We're all the same. He goes on in verse 25 and he says, the reason he does it is so that there should be no division in the body. No one in this body should feel more important than anyone else. So he gives the ones that seem to lack, the seems that are, you know, the ones that are quieter, the ones that serve and like nobody sees, they're actually the ones people notice. The people who have the gift of kindness draw me in just like that. I mean, wow. Because kindness, you can be kind, but when kindness is a part of who you are, you just draw people in naturally. Mercy, grace, those kind of things that may go unnoticed. He says, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So in other words, when you're not here, you matter. When you are here, you matter. And God speaks through the body, through the church, to every single one of us. I just didn't want you to miss that. There's one other thing I want to share with you that God put on my heart this week that he gives us. It's a gift. It may not feel like a gift sometimes when we think about it spiritually, but he's given us the gift of free will. Now, that could be a stumbling block, right? How many of you, because of your free will, have sinned? Go ahead, raise your hand, everybody. Or you're sinning now because you're lying. Free will can make us sin. But God gives us free will for a reason. It's like he's not going to make us he's not going to force us to love him. That's not love. And he certainly, if someone forces you to love them, they don't feel loved, and you don't feel like you love. He gives us free will to choose. And when you choose the things of God, intimacy comes with God. That makes sense? When you choose the things of God, intimacy comes with God. One of the things Lori and I have chosen to do in our relationship with God, this sounds funny to say we chose it, but we chose to choose God. We chose, it was deliberate, it was intentional. We're going to choose God as a lifestyle. We stumble, we fall, all those things, of course. But I pray, God, our consistency, even with the stumble every once in a while, right? We're still going in this direction with those little blips on the screen. So that people can see we're not perfect, but we're chasing after God. People don't want to see perfect people. You can't live up to that. Share your flaws. They know anyway. Your Facebook page is pretend. When you take 25 pictures just to get that one pose, you know, see the muscle, they're like, he don't look like that. She's sucking in. Like, they know. Like, why do we pretend? That's one of the reasons why people can't cry out for help, because they build pages about their life that box them in. Try posting a page of yourself still in the bed with no makeup on, ladies, and your hair going every direction. You know what it's going to do? It's going to bring joy to people. People already know you're not perfect. They know that's Botox and makeup, and they know. Like, nobody looks like that at 50, right? She's had Botox. Like, what are we doing to ourselves? Really and truly, what are we doing to ourselves? We box ourselves in. We put the walls up to where we say we're perfect. Our life is perfect. In the meantime, everything's deteriorating, and you can't tell anybody because you've created an image that's false. That's why Common Ground's motto is real, relevant, and relaxed. Real. You can be raw as you want to be here. I'd rather you be raw because I know what to do with you than to pretend and try to pick up pieces after it's too late. Make sense? All right. So all your Facebooks are going to change this week, right? So Lori and I try to stay on the same page. We try to always have a united front in our marriage and in our relationship with God. And we're the same everywhere we go. Like, I'm not different on vacation because nobody's looking. That's not a real relationship with God. I'll do this because I'm the pastor, but when I'm in Alabama, I can do whatever I want. No. And that's it's a choice, but it's a choice that I've chosen all through my Christian life that has made me love God more to where I don't want to do that. That makes sense? Again, imperfect. There's sometimes I'm like, that just came out of my mouth. I didn't want to do it, but it did. It got ahead of me, right? But I love God. I love chasing after God with all my flaws. We've got to choose that. Our relationship with God, we've got to be borderless, which means Sunday and Monday should be the same. Thursday morning and Friday night should be the same. where you go, what you do, all of that should be the same. But you have to choose it. You have to choose God. So here's a couple of things I want to share with you, and I'll let you go. Number one, you've got to choose God as your standard in your home. Choose God as your standard. That's deliberate, that's intentional, which means you have to talk. You have to communicate. You have to be accountable to one another. You have to set a standard there of, we're going to do this, we're not going to do this. You do it with your spouse, you do it with your children. Everybody knows the standard in your home. You have to choose it. It is a choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. You already said he was standing before Israel and talking to Israel. He's like, I don't know what you're going to do, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to choose the Lord. He said, you do whatever you want. You choose this day. But for me and my house, look, y'all, I came to this side. They say I never come to this side. We're going to choose the Lord. It's a deliberate choice that you make. This feels so weird. This is a deliberate choice that you make to choose God in everything. It's not just choose God as your Savior. It's choose God as your life. But Joshua stood up. Israel was not acting right or living right. And he still stood in the midst of what was not popular and said, this is not just a statement to rock the boat. This is a statement to tell you my lifestyle will be different. I dare you to watch me. That's what we should be as a Christ follower. It develops intimacy with God. When you choose God over other things, here's another thing you got to choose. It's a fun one. Choose God in your attitude. That's our favorite word from last week, right? Philippians chapter 2. Go back and listen to the message. Your attitude should be the same as who? Christ Jesus. That's how it starts. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be exactly the same as Christ Jesus. You have to choose. I don't know how you are. There's times I have to shut my mouth, right? And there's times I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside, right? I mean, that's an attitude problem. And if I release that to God and say, God, I hate that I'm this way. I don't want to be this way. Guess what you're doing? You're praying. God, I know that this isn't what you have for me. Why? Because you know his character. And you develop intimacy. I wouldn't do this at church. Why am I doing it here? It's intimacy. All these tools that God gave you come to play in choosing. They come to play in choosing. Choose God in your attitude. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I'm not going to rehash that from last week. Here's another one. Now, parents, you may get mad at me at the end of the day. I'm okay with that. I have a real problem with parents today because I don't believe that parents are parents anymore. Parents are their kids' friend. And let me tell you, God did nowhere in his word told you to be your kid's friend. They need training and they need instruction. And when you give in because it hurts, it's not popular, your feelings are hurt, I got something to say to you. Grow up. Grow up. I talk to teachers all the time who are horrified at their job. Horrified. I talk to my secretary. My financial secretary substitutes at Bridge City Elementary. Let's make it real personal for a second. I won't name names, but let's make it real personal. She substitutes over there. She came in, was it Thursday? The intermediate. But they were in elementary. Now they're intermediate. It's all the same. She substitutes over the intermediate. We're talking about third graders, fourth graders, and fifth graders. She was horrified at the words that come out of these kids' mouth. You know where they learned that? Home. Or I'll say this, if they didn't learn it at home, mama and daddy are ignoring it. I've told you 10 times. They learn, they can go get away with it 10 times. Your life is stressed out because of your kids, because you don't want to discipline them because it's difficult, because you're tired. Welcome to parenthood. When people are married and they say, I didn't sign up for this, you know what I say to them? Yes, you did. I don't let people get out from under. Are we going to be biblical or not? We've got to be who we say we are. But my secretary comes in, and she looks like she stuck her finger in a light socket because she was teaching at the school and tells me some things that I will not repeat in this room. You've got, and coming out of a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old's mouth, and your kids are surrounded by those kids. You better parent in your home. Back on track. Choose God raising your kids. That's the point. You have to choose God when you raise your kids. Why? Because Proverbs 22:6 says it's your responsibility. Train up your kids. It's in the imperative form of the verb. It's a command. Train up your kids in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they won't depart from it. What does that mean? That doesn't mean they won't depart. But what it means is they'll come back. Those seeds are in them. And as life happens and hardships come along because of worldly decisions and ungodly decisions, they will come back. They will come back to the root that you trained them up to live in. And not only that, but let me take you to some verses that I told you, I preached on this several times. Psalms 127. In Psalm 127, again, middle of your Bible, a little bit to the left if you want to go there. It's also on the screen. But in Psalm 127, this should impress you to be godly in your home and have a godly standard in your home. Proverbs 127, verse 3, sons are a heritage, a reward, a legacy. Sons are a legacy from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him. That's what your kids are, even when they're driving you crazy. They're a reward from God. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior or sons born in one's youth, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. You know what this says? Your children will contend with the enemy. That's what it says. When your kids contend with the enemy, not if, when they contend with the enemy of the gate. Are you going to be a warrior to make your kids warriors so that when they face the enemy in the gate, when they're all grown up, they can stand, and when they've done everything, as Ephesians 6 says, they actually do. It's your job when they're three and you're tired, when they won't go to sleep, when they want one more drink of water, when they say they didn't do it and they're doing it, right? Quit hitting on that. I'm not hitting on that. I'm about to, right? When you feel that way, train up your child in the way they should go. I know you're tired. Our parents were tired too. Where did we get soft? And what's it doing to our kids? Go sub one day. It'll change your home. Guarantee you. I dare you. Sub one day. You'll come run screaming from the building. While you're in Psalm 145. We're almost done. Psalm 145, since you're just right there. I'm taking you to Psalm 145 for a very specific reason. Your children will never believe what you say to them about God if you're not living it out. Do what I say, not what I do, doesn't work. They're going to do the opposite. They're going to do what you do and not what you say. Psalm 145, verse 1, I will exalt you, O my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Is that your life story? Is that what your children see in you? How great you believe God is. Do you display it in front of your kids? Do you hold the standard in your home? Do you declare your praises of God? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Do you show Him? Do you sound like Him? Do you post like He would post on social media? And how do you do under pressure? Your kids see everything you do and they will mimic you. How many of you said, ladies, how many of you said, I will never be like my mother. I will never be like my mama. How many of you are like your mama? Right? How many of you have said, my kids won't ever do that? How many of you kids did it? Right? I mean, we're fooling ourselves. We somehow think we can live differently than the thing that we dedicated ourselves to by not dying to ourselves and believing that we can do all things because of Christ who gives us strength. Here's the last one. We choose God in our lifestyle. Not just in our home, not just parenting our kids, but in our lifestyle. Jesus said, let your life so shine before men that they glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? Your life's not about you. When you gave your life to Christ, like we talked about last week, you died. Christ now lives in you for the purpose of glorifying God so that when the lost look at you, they want what you have. That's the whole purpose of your life. It's not your bank account, your vacations, your job. Your success, that's all benefits because of how great and gracious God is. But your life is about shining your life. In Romans 12:2, we know this, right? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we have these commands of what it looks like in our lifestyle. And I'll take you one more verse, and I promise I'll be done. And then we're going to have baptism. Like, this is the longest day ever, right? And that's in Colossians chapter 3. How do I do this? It's so easy. I'm going to give you one thing. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of stuff. One thing. If you'll do this one thing, everything else will begin to make sense. So it's one thing. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. That's the cure. Set your mind on kingdom. Set your mind on God. Set your mind on His desires, His wants, what pleases Him, what grows His kingdom, why He saved you. If you'll set your mind on that, it'll affect every decision in your life. It'll affect your home. It'll affect your prayer. It'll affect your Bible study. It'll affect the church. It'll affect everything in your life. But these basics are essential for you not to be the same. You cannot continue, if you are, you cannot continue to pray just for you and yourself. You cannot continue to not read God's word. You'll never discover who He is and be able to trust Him. You cannot continue to be absent from church because it just breaks why Jesus saved you. I mean, He saved you to glorify Him and to be a part of a body that can glorify Him to the lost. And He saved you to choose through your free will to show that you have a transformed life. That's what He did for you. You with me? It's not that hard. The intentionality is what's hard, right? The deliberateness is hard. I mean, sitting down and reading, this is all it takes. Was that difficult? No. It's the time and the intention that's difficult. And you just have to surrender. You just have to do it. Just do it so you'll be different, okay? Now, having said all of that, we're going to have baptism. Because there are some people in our church who just did that, who just made that decision for Christ. We're going to have baptism. And after we have baptism, Brad's going to come up front. Where are you, Brad? There you are. He's going to come up front and lead us in sort of an invitation song. Just in case somebody wants prayer. Just in case somebody wants to give their life to Christ. Just in case there's something else. And if you're not one of those people, then you just worship. One final song of worship before we go. All right? So for those of you who are being baptized, come up front. Marie, where are you? Right there, Alice. Hey, Alice. And where is, there she is. Hey, Melanie. It's our keyboard player. Come on, Melanie. We'll make you first. Come on. Whoop. That's okay. She's hilarious, if you haven't figured that out. She's quite hilarious. You should have seen her at Bunko the other night. I heard she was a wild woman. Wow, and now you're the biggest winner, so that's all good, right? Melanie came and talked to me in the office, and then she went and prayed with Gary. Are you Gary? Where's Gary? You're in a different spot. Hey, Gary. She said, I think I need to rededicate. I'm not sure. Like, what do I need to, like, when I was a kid, and a little bit of confusion there. And Gary, she goes, but I know I need to belong to Christ. That's what I know. And Gary said, are you going to be baptized? And she's like, why? He said, well, that's what you, if you're going to give your life to Christ, be baptized. She's horrified to be in front of people, so we're going to take extra time. We're going to take extra time so you can look at her. And we're baptizing her first so that she can run to get changed and be back on the keyboard for our last song.
Oh,
if you want to.
I guess I am.
It's totally up to you. Okay, this is how it goes. Everything's off the fly. It's awesome. All right, Melanie, I want you to just jump in there casually and face that direction over there. All right, very good. This is Melanie Cup. Is it still warm? Good. She freezes all the time. Excellent.
It's not still warm.
Now they're like, thanks for telling me. Thanks for warning me. Shoot, scoot up just a minute. Just a little bit. You might want to take your glasses off because, here, shall I?
So that you're
worried about your socks instead of your glasses. Very good. Yeah, you might want to hold your nose. Anyone who is in Melanie, I was going to say Melanie's family that wants to come and take a picture. Kids, we got a baptism going on. Come a little closer. Hey, Harper. Anyone who knows Melanie can come up here. If you want to stand, is your association with Melanie, you can do that. Whatever you want to do. Scott, come help me baptize this young lady because I know you've walked with her a little bit as well. Yeah, we're keeping you in a long time. That's the whole thing. Okay, very good. All right, so we're going to baptize Melanie. This is Melanie's dad and Melanie's sister, right? Very good. We're going to baptize Melanie in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because she has given her life to Christ. And you are going to walk with her and hold her accountable, right?
Amen.
All right, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to a brand new life, Melanie Cup. Amen. Amen. All right, girl. Come out on this side. All right, very good. And I want you to go the long way around so that we can chase, you know, with the mop. All right, you good? Very good. All right, who wants to be next? Alice or, okay, Alice, come on, Alice. Alice Haney, come on in. Need a little help? You good? You want me to give you a boost? All right. Alice Haney, have a seat, Alice. Mom and Dad have been talking and this discussion and all been going on, and she's at this place where she's ready to give her life to Christ. She talked to Miss Patty as well. No, with Miss Carly. Where's Carly? Oh, okay. She talked to Miss Carly as well, and everybody's like, yep, she's ready. So she's given her testimony this morning that I'm going to follow Christ. She needs you to help her. Amen. If you teach in Kidstown, if you see her in school, encourage her, walk with her, help her. We don't do this alone. Amen. We don't do this alone. So, Alice, it is my pleasure to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ, raised to a brand new life, Miss Alice. We need like a door in our tub, don't we? Of course, that wouldn't work. Go a long way around. Shoes are wet. Marie, come on, Marie's family. Come on, Marie. This is awesome. I don't know if you recognize Marie, but I know you recognize Frank, and I know you recognize Trey because they were baptized the last several weeks. Now we got Mama. And I love the fact, yep, I love the fact that Mama came on her own and didn't just follow family. I love that she made her decision. And so this is the one I was talking about in life group that just came in, and she's like, I'm just going to tell you about my day. And everybody else said, no, you actually told us about your change. And she didn't even know. So Marie, hop right in there. Face that direction. Well, not hop. Yeah, just gently. I won't let you fall. I won't let you fall, I promise. All right, in you go. Frank, come over here and help me, buddy.
I have no life insurance, so don't hold you up.
Well, Frank won't because of that reason. All right, very good. So Marie has given her life to Christ just a couple of weeks ago. She comes to be baptized today. We're super excited about that and just the change that's in her life. Can't wait to see what this family does. It's just going to be awesome. So Marie, it's our pleasure and our joy to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ. Raised to a brand new life. Marie Babbitt. So that's, what, 7 baptisms in the last couple weeks? That's awesome. Just people just giving their life to Christ. We got you. Perfect. I'm someone's husband, so I help you with that, right? Long way around, and Ryan will chase you with a mop. All right, very good. Brad's going to lead us in an invitation song, and that song is just specifically designed if you need prayer for salvation, if you want to come to an altar and pray, and you need prayer at the altar, raise your hand. Someone will come and pray with you. We'll just spend a few minutes. I never want to assume that someone doesn't want to be saved or someone doesn't want have some kind of a need. So we'll do that this morning, and then we'll close in prayer, and I'll let you go have some lunch. Thank you, Ryan.